Number 297 will be our song after our lesson this morning. Number 297, Prepare to Meet Thy God. It's good to see everyone here. We do have visitors this morning. We want to thank you for being here. As Benny said, many of you are, well, really not considered visitors, but extended members of the family. And we appreciate very much you coming and being with us this morning. But we do have visitors. And if this is your first time to be here, please hang around and let us get to know you just a little bit better. If you have any questions about anything that you hear taught, please, we'd like to discuss that with you. And if you all would take your Bibles this morning and turn with me back to the book of Matthew and the 18th chapter, Matthew chapter 18, that will be the chapter that we will be investigating and studying this morning. What, when, why, how am I to forgive one who trespasses against me, one who sins against me? Brother Casimir preached a lesson on Wednesday evening, and I want to clarify some things. I had some questions, and I know that some of you did. You contacted me about them. So we're going to dig a little deeper into this particular question. What about forgiveness? What does that mean? What does it mean to forgive those who sin against me? What must I do in response to those who sin against me? Why? What is my motivation? Well, we'll discuss all of that. But in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that will be our lesson text for this morning. One of the center questions I think that we will be trying to answer is, when must I forgive? When must I forgive? And I just really want to clarify some things this morning. So as we go through our study, hope that you will think about these things. And if you, again, have any questions, I'd be glad to discuss these things with you. I want to begin by defining our terms. I believe that this may be the point in which we might be seeing things differently, or some may be. Defining our terms is always extremely important, especially when there is disagreement. And really, if we were to just sit down and investigate what we are actually saying, if we understand how people are using the terms that they're using, we may realize that we have much more in agreement than we thought. But it's very important to define our terms accurately and properly. Strong's, the Greek word that is in our text in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus tells Peter that he is to forgive up to 70 times 7. What does he mean when he says forgive? This Greek word, aphiemi, is the Greek word, and it means... to forgive, forsake, lay aside, to leave alone, to omit, to remit, to send away. And that's really the root of this word, to send away. In fact, it is associated with another word that is translated divorce, to put away. Merriam-Webster, however, defines the word forgive this way. Now, listen, there are three definitions that Webster gives. One, to give up resentment of. To give up resentment of. And if that's what you mean when you say, I want to forgive somebody who's wronged me, even though they're continuing to wrong me, okay, we need to give up resentment towards that person. We do not allow them, whatever it is they're doing to us, to cause roots of bitterness and resentment to build within us, and thus hatred be the result. So, okay, to give up resentment of. Secondly, to pardon or to absolve. Thirdly, to grant relief from payment of. To grant relief from payment of. I want to discuss this word, and like I said, dig a little bit deeper. The modern usage. You know, there are other words that we may use that are not exactly the way that they're often used, or even all the time used in the Bible. And we really should be careful about that. I mean, I know I'm guilty of doing some of the same things. For example, a word that we're all familiar with, the word hope. How does the Bible use the term hope? It's a strong expectation. It's not wishful thinking. It's a strong expectation based upon the promises of God, that what God has promised, that He is able also to perform. And I know that in my mind. I mean, it's a strong expectation because of my faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because of my faith, I have confidence, strong, unwavering confidence. But you know what? We often use the word hope in a much different way, don't we? I hope that the Razorbacks beat Miami this afternoon in the College World Series. Well, it may not happen. I don't have a whole lot of confidence that it's going to happen. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we use words that are not exactly like they are to be used in the Bible. So modern usage, you know, when someone says, "I forgive a person," what they mean is that they've put away that anger, that bitterness. They're not holding a grudge. They're kind-hearted towards them. They continue to do kind things for them. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we're told, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Okay? Righteous anger is okay, but if I allow that anger to reside within my heart, what is going to be the result? I'm going to become resentful, bitter, and I'm going to give place to the devil. I'm going to give the devil a place in my heart to take root and to build within my heart enmity, hatred, vengeful thoughts. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with evil intent. You put all of these things away from you. Now, if that's what you mean by forgiving, that you're not going to hold a resentful thought against a person, you're not going to hold it against them in that way, that you're going to continue to be kind with them, I can understand what you're saying. To turn the other cheek, one of Merriam-Webster's definitions was to do away with the penalty of, or to let go of a debt. Okay, and if it's me, for example, to return the other cheek, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verses 38 through 48, if someone strikes you on one cheek, what are you to do? Turn the other cheek. If he demands to take your coat from you, give him your cloak also. You know, that is the mindset that Jesus is trying to get into us, an attitude. And it's not just to let people run over you type attitude. It is an attitude of really caring about someone else. Even if they're mistreating you, you still want to do good for them. You even take loss. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he's one problem in Corinth after another Paul is dealing with, and it all stems from their carnality. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, many things I'd like to say to you, but I cannot. You're not able. Why? Because you are carnal. That was their problem. But they were taking one another to court. And why were they doing that? He says in verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. That's an utter failure. It's not a little failure. That's an utter failure. He can't believe it. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? If someone wants to do you wrong, Instead of going to court with them and fighting over it, you know, I do think that really this is what Brother Casimir had in mind when he said, turn it over to God. Let God take care of it. He's going to. So don't seek vengeance. Don't seek retribution. Let it go. Okay. But I just want to make this clarification. I don't know that the Bible ever uses the word forgive in this situation. Although we may use the word in this way, I don't know that the Bible ever does. Here's something else in regard to forgiving. Vine's Expository Dictionary, and this is Vine's definition of this Greek term that we have been talking about, aphiemi. He says, to send for, send away, denotes besides its other meanings, and it does have other meanings, but to remit or forgive, to forgive debts, Matthew 6 and verse 12, 18, verse 27, and verse 32, which will be in our text in a moment. And he says these things completely cancel. Then he talks about sins. Now listen, here's one thing that we certainly do need to remember. No one can forgive sin but God. Right? No one can forgive sins but God. The Pharisees understood that. And they said to Jesus that no one can forgive sins but God. So Jesus demonstrates that, okay, he had said to this man who was brought to him, who was lame, he says, get up and walk, your sins be forgiven. And, well, then they charged him with blasphemy, for only God can forgive sins. He said, which is easier, to say, get up and take your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Of course, proving that Jesus is God. But that is the primary connotation in the Bible when it's referencing sin, is that God forgiving us, and it's used many times in that way. In this latter respect, the verb, he says, like its corresponding noun, firstly signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely and therefore righteously imposed. Secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense. Such remission is based upon the vicarious and propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Now, when it's applied to humans forgiving humans, he says human forgiveness is to be strictly analogous to divine forgiveness. That is, if certain conditions are fulfilled, there is no limitation to Christ's law of forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. The conditions are repentance and confession. That's Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Those aren't my comments. He goes on. There's another Greek word that's often translated forgive. Several times the Apostle Paul mostly uses this term. It's the Greek word charizomai. And this word actually stems from another word that we're very familiar with. Charis. Charis is translated grace, which means what? Unmerited favor. Well, okay, this is the word that Paul uses quite often with this concept of forgiveness. To bestow a favor unconditionally, this is Vine's word, not mine, is used of the act of forgiveness, whether divine or human. Paul uses this word frequently. Okay? And I would say that to bestow a favor undeservingly, that is in correspondence with the word itself. And all of the passages that Vine's references, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 2:13, we're going to be looking at these. All of these emphasize God's forgiving us even though we do not deserve it. But at the same time, God forgives us when? When we repent and when we confess, when we obey whatever it is he tells us to do. If we're an alien sinner, we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If we are a Christian, we must confess and repent and pray. So there are conditions. But, okay, in fact, in Luke the 7th chapter, verses 42 and 43, that makes it very plain. It's a very similar statement that Jesus makes in regard to forgiving a debt that we find in Matthew 18. So we'll get there in a moment. I want to begin our study by making this distinction. When the Bible uses the term forgive, this is what it means. It means to remove a barrier, that is the sin that is between two parties, thus making reconciliation and fellowship possible. When I forgive you of something, in the biblical sense, what I am doing is I am saying I have fellowship with you. That barrier is going to be removed, okay? It is true that people can do me wrong. People can cheat me, steal from me, mistreat me. They can beat me up. And I may not hold that against them. And people think that's, you know, they'll say that that's forgiveness. But I may not have fellowship with them. I cannot have fellowship with them as long as they continue to mistreat me and sin against God. I cannot have fellowship with them. But to forgive in the biblical sense, as God has forgiven us, what does that mean? That means a restoration of fellowship. Yes? Isn't that what that means? A restoration of fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he goes on and he tells us that we're to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we are forgiven, we're cleansed of all our trespasses. We are in fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, that's where fellowship is. And when I sin, I set in motion that which will break fellowship with God and with one another. And so forgiveness means to remove that barrier so that fellowship is restored. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Look at verses 15 through 20 with me. It says in verse 15, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, what does it mean for him to hear you? I mean, he just listened to what you said and then says, okay, go on. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Leave me alone. No, he hasn't heard you, has he? To hear means to comply with what you said, to be in agreement with what you said. Okay, so he hears you. And then if he hears you, you have gained your brother. What's happened? Fellowship has been restored. In verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So what now are we doing? Well, he didn't hear the person that he sinned against, so now we're going back and we're getting two or three more, preferably and probably elders of the church. They're spiritually minded men. But now they've come into this. For what purpose is all this being done? To save this brother who's in sin? That's the whole point of this, is to bring him back. In verse 17, and if he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. So now it's gone from private to just a few people are involved for the purpose of restoring this man, getting him back on track without it becoming public. But if he won't hear them, then it is to be made known to the church. And then if he will not hear the church, now there is an official public rebuke and an exhortation to this person to come back. If he will not hear them, then how is it to be considered? Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now the Pharisees had one idea of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Their idea was they were scumbags, they were dirt, they were dogs. And I'm not going to have anything at all to do with them. Now, that's not Jesus' idea of a heathen and a tax collector, okay? Jesus' idea of a heathen and a tax collector is that this person is lost. They are in need of forgiveness. They are in need of reconciliation. They are in need of salvation. Don't give up on them. You continue to try to persuade them. But nevertheless, you recognize what? That fellowship is broken. There is a problem with them and they are in sin and they need to know it. And our actions, if they do not reflect that state and that condition of separation, then we are not treating them or doing to them and for them what they need. It's not that we don't have anything to do with them. It's that we let them know and they are aware of our view and our desire for them. And we cannot act as though there is fellowship. Now, to forgive that person would mean what? Would it not mean then to accept and to restore that fellowship? Absolutely. Now, it may be very, let's say that this person has stolen something. That was the contention between these two brothers. So the brother goes to him and says, look, you stole this from me. And if you want to be right with God and right with me, then you need to give that back. And he says, I ain't giving it back. And instead of taking him to the law, you could do like what the Apostle Paul said to Corinth. Okay, just suffer loss. Say, okay, fine. Keep it. That's fine. Don't be the big person. It's wrong, and you know it's wrong. You know it's mine. And you're going to have to answer to the Lord one day. But okay, I don't hold animosity toward him. I don't seek vengeful thoughts. I don't try to take him to court. Okay, I just let it go. But that's not reconciliation. That's not the removal of the barrier so that fellowship can be restored. That, in my mind, is what forgiveness is. When I forgive him, what barrier is left between us? There is none. So such forgiveness is conditioned on acknowledgement and a penitent request. We see that over and over in the Bible. And we are told that we are to forgive even as Jesus has forgiven us. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. In the book of Matthew, chapter the 18th chapter, you go up to verses 1 through 5. And what we first see is a lesson on humility. A lesson on humility. I tell you, my friend, which is going to be more prone to forgive and even desire forgiveness? A humble heart or a proud heart? My friend, let me tell you something. You do something against me and I have a heart filled with pride, how am I going to take that? How am I going to respond to what you've done to me? What's pride going to motivate me to do? What's humility going to motivate me to do? See, humility teaches me to value your soul just as much as mine. Humility means that I'm also going to be submitting to God's will for me and God's will for you. So it begins with this humble attitude. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know what? When you talk about humility, children are humble. And that is what Jesus is referencing. And I'll tell you something else. When it comes to conflicts, now, not to say that children do not fight. They do. Children fuss. I mean, as toddlers, you put them in a playpen and put one toy in there, what are they going to do? They're going to fight over that toy, and one of them's going to be mad. The weakest one, the one that has the toy taken away from them, is going to get all upset and pitch a fit and scream and holler. But you know what? Let me tell you something about these children. You can put another toy in there, and that child will stop screaming, and they'll just play like nothing ever went wrong. And even as these children get a little older, you know what? I remember when I was a child, my daddy brought me to Little Rock, took me to an Arkansas Travelers baseball game, bought me one of these little bats, you know. I still got it, 1976. Little Arkansas Traveler baseball bat. And he bought me a St. Louis Cardinal helmet. And me and my neighbor, Tony Ramick, he's a member of the church up at Cabot. He's a lot bigger than me. But we were always very competitive. We played baseball against each other all the time. We'd play our own make-believe games. And he had an older brother that always helped him out. It wasn't quite fair. But nevertheless, we were always in competition. Well, I would come over, after we got home, the next day I went over to his house and had my baseball bat, my little one and my big one, and my glove and my ball, and I was ready to play baseball, and I had my hat on. He took my hat off my head, put it on the ground, jumped up and stomped on it and broke it into 100 pieces. It was gone. I was mad. I was hurt. I cried. I was just a little boy. But you know what? The next day, you know where I was? I was right back over there playing baseball again. Like nothing had happened. And that's the way kids are. My friend, humble. Humbleness is a key to forgiveness. We don't hold grudges. Children don't hold grudges. We shouldn't hold grudges. We need to be humble and see the value of every person equally. And then in verses 6 down through verse 9, Jesus warns about offenses. What about the one who causes another to stumble? What about the one who mistreats another person? Okay, and then causes them to sin in response? Well, it'd be better for him if he had a millstone around his neck and he'd cast him to the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, verse 7 says. So the ones who are causing the trouble, yes, they're going to be judged. But you know what? I cannot allow myself to be drug down with them because I refuse to let that go, and I refuse to give up any resentment and bitterness that's residing in my heart and become hateful and vengeful. That's one of the key ways in the context that one would stumble, one would fall. But then, love. In verses 14 or 10 through 14, you have the parable of the lost sheep. Okay, so you have a sheep that goes astray. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what are we to do? Well, we're to seek out the forgiveness, the salvation of those people. And how to deal with the offender, as we've already seen in verses 15 through 20. This is the context of Matthew chapter 18. We are to go to them, and if they repent, then we are to forgive them. And that's what we're praying that they do. That's what we desire with all of our heart. How many times must I forgive? You know, and there in verses 21 and 22, you know, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" That was the, as Brother Casimir mentioned, that's the normal. No, that's actually going beyond what the Jews would say. Three strikes and you're out would be their normal response. But he says in verse 20, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." In other words, infinity. Over and over and over, they come to you in one day. And listen, let me tell you something. God knows our heart. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're doing before we do it. But I'll say to you, my friend, I can't know your heart unless you tell me. And I'll tell you something else. A man who loves others and is humble will accept another man's word, even if they demonstrate by their actions differently. But if they come to you seven times in a day and say, "I'm sorry," what are you to do? You say, after twice, he don't really mean it. Wait a minute, can I really say that? Can I do that? If they come to me seven times in one day and say, "I'm sorry," what must I do? According to Jesus, what must I do? So I must take their word for it. And then, verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And there's this servant that comes forward, who's brought forward, who owed the king a whole lot of money. Now it says 10,000 talents. Now if this was silver, talents is the weight of the material, but if we're talking silver, we're talking in relational terms, inflation included, around $7.5 million. And this is something that this man could in no way pay back. In his lifetime, he could not pay it back. Here we have a picture of God and us. We sin against God one time. Now, let me tell you something. We are in debt to him with something that we can never pay back. It's an impossibility. All our lifetime could be spent striving to do so, but we could never, ever pay back the debt. And that's why forgiveness is spoken of as a gift. But this man is then forgiven. Why? Because he asked for it. He says, "Forgive me this debt." And so the king had compassion on him. And so he forgave him that debt. So then what does the servant do? He goes out in verses 28 and following. He finds someone who owed him 100 denarii. That's a day's wages. The common man's pay for a day. And so he then goes and takes this man who owed him money, threw him in prison, until he paid him his all. Verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. You begged me, I forgave you. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that he was that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In this parable, what we have is the king being the father. The servant was the one who had sinned against the father and owed him something that he could in no way pay. The same servant then unmercifully goes out and finds someone who had sinned against him, who owed him something, and he was not willing to forgive him. This man pleaded with him, please forgive me of this debt. No, he wouldn't have none of it. Here he had been forgiven of his sin before God, and now he is not going to forgive this man of a small debt that had been committed against him. There's your picture. There's your analogy. Now, what's going to be done to you or I if we are like this servant who is unmerciful? There's the story. In Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We are to always have a strong desire to forgive any and everyone who has sinned against us. And what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25 is that grudge that we're holding against someone who has done us wrong. And they've said, you know, forgive me. But we're not forgiving. We're not letting it go. And that's what that unforgiving servant, he was not going to let it go. You can't go to God and worship God like that. You can't worship God like that. In Luke 17 verse 3, take heed to yourself if your brother sins against you. Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Not, you can forgive him if you feel like it. Because none of us will probably feel like it. But if he asks, we are obligated by God's decree to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, why must I forgive? Well, I must forgive because the Lord told me to. I must forgive because it's commanded. But I'll tell you something else. I must forgive because I am like Christ. I must forgive because I am imitating my Lord. I must forgive because I love God and I love my fellow man. I must forgive because I must be merciful. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, Paul is talking here about the things that we as Christians must put on if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. And notice he says in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, that is patience. Because let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I can say with all honesty, I have hurt people before, I have upset people before, I've done things that I shouldn't have done in my life. I did a lot of things to my mom and my dad that I regret. I did some bad things. And you know what? They put up with me. They were patient with me. And that is another very important key to forgiving. But you know what? Where does that come from? That comes from love, doesn't it? If they didn't love me, they wouldn't have put up with me. If they didn't love me, they'd have kicked me out of the house. If they didn't love me, they wouldn't have had anything to do with me. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Okay, there's a complaint. There's a complaint. As Christ forgave you, you must forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That brings everything together. Love is the glue that holds us together. It is the glue that motivates us to do what we ought to do. Love is that which brings us to say, I'm sorry. Love is that which says, you're forgiven. Love is that which motivates us to be patient and persevering with people, even though they're not doing what we know they ought to do. We're still bearing with them. That is really the idea, is we're holding them up when they don't have the strength themselves to hold themselves up. And so, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God, we think, oh, that's that loving, wonderful, tranquil feeling that I have from God because I'm doing what's right, I'm in harmony with His will. That's just a small part of it. The peace of God also has to do with reconciliation. The peace of God has to do with me being reconciled with Him and me being reconciled with those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That reconciliation, and I'll tell you right now, there is no such thing as reconciliation among members of the body of Christ where there is no forgiveness. Because where there is no forgiveness, there is going to be division, because there is no such thing as a body of Christ, a group of people that's serving Jesus Christ, where people do not do things that they shouldn't do. And so in order for there to be peace, there's going to have to be a lot of forgiving going on. And so let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, that is going to be a governing factor in your heart. You seek that peace with God first and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in one body. Jesus, my friend, is our perfect example. How must we forgive others? You know, Jesus loved us so much that He did what? He left the glories of heaven. As John 1:14 says, He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. As Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, though He was equal with God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, a human being. And He took upon that form to the extent that He lived on this earth and suffered life just as we have to suffer life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And eventually, willingly went to the cross for us. Jesus loved us. Now, if we love other people that way, my friend, listen, just because they do something that we don't like, that something that's hurt our feelings, they do something wrong to us, that doesn't mean we cut them out of our life, does it? Say, forget you, I'm never going to talk to you again. Let them go. No, what does love do? Love says, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Hold on. We got something we need to talk about. We got something we need to work out. That's what love does. You know, it's frustrating sometimes because I do know that there have been people who have left here. They've left other congregations. They leave because there is some conflict. And it's... may not be all their fault. It may be all their fault. I don't know. I don't know the circumstances or situations. But listen, the easy thing to do is to pick up and leave and go somewhere else. When the thing that ought to be done is we work out our differences. And if there's somebody that sinned against you, what must we do? We must go to that person. The easy thing to do is to pick up and run away. But that's not what love does. And that is not what commitment to Jesus does. We work it out. Jesus loved us. He had compassion on us. You know, as Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, you can sense the tears rolling down His cheeks as He's saying, you know, I would, as a chicken would gather her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus grieves over those who are in sin, those who are rebelling against Him. Jesus' plea on the cross as He's hanging there, He looks down, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I'll tell you right now, Jesus was not holding any grievance. He was not holding a grudge against these people. He was desiring and wanting their forgiveness and their restoration with God. I tell you what, that didn't happen until the day of Pentecost when those that did obey the gospel, as Peter cries out, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both born in Christ. And they said, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, He exhorted them, saying, be saved from this untoward, this crooked generation.
And that day, those who believed his words were baptized. Some 3,000 were added to them that day. That's when they were forgiven. And that's when, listen to me, that's when Jesus and these people that cried out on that day, crucify him, crucify him. Listen, Jesus was not in fellowship with them until they did what? Until they repented and they obeyed the gospel. Fellowship restored. That's what happened. That's when forgiveness took place. That's when Jesus literally actually forgave them. No, he didn't have resentment against them. But why did he come to the earth? Why did he come to the earth? To die. To save you. So that you could be forgiven of your sins. My friend, listen, we were not redeemed. That is bought back. That is forgiven by silver or gold or some other corruptible piece of currency. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. We should never, the teaching of the scripture, the teaching of Jesus Christ, in regard to me forgiving another person, listen, I should never, ever be vengeful, hateful, or unkind to another person, regardless of how they treat me. Okay? Jesus says and tells me in Matthew chapter 5 that I'm to love my enemies. Those who despitefully use me and persecute me, I'm still to love them. I'm still to want what's best for them. I'm still to do what's best for them. As Paul says, you do good. You don't overcome evil by doing evil. You overcome evil by doing good. Not to harbor anger or hold a grudge. Matthew 5:44. I am to provide and offer full forgiveness resulting in reconciliation. Now that is conditioned upon the other person. But that offer must always be there. Just like with God. My friend, listen. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to whom? All men. And if I'm going to receive it, I must respond by faith and meet the conditions. But you know, the same thing should be going out from me to those who wrong me. Full forgiveness. You know, that's something that the sinner has in their mind that's really, I think, a huge barrier to break down. A sinner gets it in their mind that they can't be forgiven by God and they can't be forgiven by you. So why even try? People who are overcome in sin, many times this is the way they think. They think, they're thinking and they're actually translating the way they feel onto somebody else and saying, look, I wouldn't forgive them. I wouldn't forgive me if I was them. They're not going to forgive me. They can't see how you can forgive me. And I'm not saying that you can always convince someone that you'd be willing to forgive them fully, completely. But you should try. And I'll tell you right now, it's possible. And that, by the way, is a true manifestation of a heart of love. When forgiveness can be full and complete, then you know there's love involved. To be unmerciful will result in condemnation. If I am unwilling to forgive, I will be condemned. I will be lost myself. We must always, and this is hard, regardless of how I'm treated, regardless of how someone treats me, I must always have a heart of forgiveness, desiring, wanting, longing to forgive, and doing everything I can to facilitate that. Long-suffering, forbearing, encouraging, taking advantage of opportunities, I must be sincere and from the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 35, he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I must be sincere in my forgiveness. Don't let pride get in your way. Be humble and truly, fully, sincerely forgive. Let love take over. must be patterned after the forgiveness God has granted to us. Listen, I am that servant who owes my God way more than I could ever possibly pay him back. And I know that. And people, anybody who sins against me, listen, because you know what? We're all in the same boat. We're different. God's different from us. Okay? God's not a sinner. He's holy. He's perfect. I'm a sinner. And how dare I refuse forgiveness to you who come to me and ask me to forgive you? How dare should I say no when I'm in the same boat you are? God has granted us forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. I need to share that and reach out to others myself. Must be accompanied by actions which befit true forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, there was a man, in fact, the man of 1 Corinthians 5 is brought up again in the second epistle to the church at Corinth. The first Corinthian letter, in chapter 5, Paul tells them that there's an immoral man among them. He tells them to turn him over to Satan. He tells them to separate him from themselves. Turn him over to Satan. Don't eat with him. And I do believe that's in the religious and spiritual context. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's apparently come back because Paul says, forgive him. Paul says, receive him. In fact, Paul tells him that it would be easy for him to be overcome by grief. So he says, hold him up. And let me just get over here and read this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me just go down to verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Affirm your love to him. That's how we treat them. How can I forgive? I'll tell you what, if I have love for the one who sinned against me, if I am merciful like Christ, then forgiveness can come. Restoration of fellowship will be the product. But if I don't have love, if I don't have mercy, I can't. So really the key is going back, developing the character and the love that I ought to have. The real question is, how can I not forgive? If I'm a Christian, God's forgiven me. If I'm saved, it's because God, by His grace, has washed me in the precious blood of Christ. And I am reconciled to Him in Jesus. How can we expect to be forgiven if we refuse to forgive others? That's the real question. My friend, Jesus wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to be forgiven. Jesus gave Himself for you. Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven. But how is that accomplished? Well, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you must believe in Him. You must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. That is, you must turn away from them. And you must turn to Jesus. And you must confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. And you must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. Forgiven, a child of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. God cuts away your sins. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. Now, if you are a Christian and you have wandered away, you stumbled, you've fallen, God still wants to forgive you. God wants you to confess your sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. God wants you to repent, Acts the 8th chapter. God wants you to pray. And God wants to forgive you. But if you do confess your sins, my friend, listen, Jesus is faithful and just. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you're here this morning, you're in need of the forgiveness of your sins. You need to take action because we don't know when we will be meeting God. So you need to prepare to meet God right now. Receive God's forgiveness for you.
receive it by meeting the conditions that he set forth. And we ask you, won't you come as we stand and sing the songs, Mr. Lake.